We were praying for revival, believing God would do a big work in Syria. Then the war came. Now the terrorists are attacking Christian homes, churches, and even our children. Their goal is to empty Syria of its Christians. We hate the spirit of Islam that is destroying our country, but we love our Muslim neighbors. They come to us and say, "In the name of our God, terrorists rape and kill. Where is God?" We tell them about Jesus, and many are coming to know him. Still others say, "We are like living in hell." One day, while I was praying, I asked God what he would have me do to be his witness. But he only asked me, "Will you give me your life?" As I prayed, I understood he wanted all of me. And I said yes. If the time came, I was willing to die for Jesus. The next day, while I was praying, I asked God again what he would have me do. This time, he asked me, "Are you willing to give me your husband's life?" It is not easy to be ready to die. My husband and I prayed about this together. We said yes to God. The third day was the most difficult. On this day, God asked me if I was willing to give up my children's lives. The terrorists know who we are and that we share Jesus with Muslims. It is not safe for our family. My husband and I prayed and fasted, and together we agreed. God gave us our precious children. He has the freedom to take them back. When we agreed to put our children on the altar, I knew I had to tell them the truth. I told them that it was possible that men with swords may come through our door, men who didn't know Jesus. They may say bad things to us and try to force us to convert to Islam. But no matter what they say, we should not answer them. We should only tell them that Jesus loves them and that we forgive them. I told them that we might see some blood and have some pain, but it would only be for a little while. That we should just close our eyes. And when we open them, we will be with Jesus. Am I a good mother to have to tell my children such things? I also told them that as long as God wants us to be safe, we will be safe, that he is in control. Even during the bloodshed, during the killing, he is carrying our future. This is what it means to be a Christian in Syria.
Good morning. I don't know about you, but when I first watched that video, it took me a while to recover. How could anyone be so compelled to make such a decision? Why not just move somewhere else? I get antsy over a little embarrassment for Jesus. The prospect of getting insulted, getting called a name. We call it persecution when we can't say Jesus at a commencement, high school commencement, or post the Ten Commandments, or put Jesus in the town square. But in places like Syria, coming out of the closet as openly Christian is a matter of life or death. There are many nations like this. Christians are the most persecuted people in the world today. Is this what I signed up for when I said I would follow Jesus? I worry that I'm not up to it. I'm just a Christian in the United States of America. Sure, I'd like to be more open for Jesus, but in real time, in real life, it's a challenge for me. I don't want to be pushy with people, but I do want Jesus to shine through me, not just in what I do, but in what I say, with my neighbors and other people around me, my relatives that don't know Jesus. What if you're a Christian facing a truckload of pressure where you work? You work in a non-friendly environment to Christianity. Or you're a teen and you're facing lots of peer pressure. What could possibly supply strong enough incentive to come out for Jesus when there's so much to lose? When it's so much easier to just lay low, to play it safe, and to remain incognito in the security of the closet? How can I possibly come out when it's so hard to do so? Today is part two in our series, Coming Out of the Closet. More than ever in America, Christians are facing powerful pressure to live a closeted Christian life, to not make waves at school or at work, but to hush up about their Christian faith, and especially about Christian moral values that clash with our pop culture. We've all felt it. We've all been there. But what can we do about it? As our culture plunges deeper and deeper into moral chaos and away from God, being openly Christian is only going to get tougher. The challenge for the serious Christ follower today is to live openly for Jesus. Last Sunday, we followed a man by the name of Nicodemus. That's him up there. No, not really. Nicodemus was a elite Jewish leader and professor. And we followed his journey from seeker to closeted Christian to open Christ follower. And we discovered that the central factor in coming out as openly Christian is not a personality issue. It's not an extrovert versus introvert issue. It's not a matter of how much you know or how brave you are or bold or strong or quick-witted. No. Coming out for Jesus is a love issue. Love for Jesus. What you love most will motivate you most. Love for Jesus is the key for coming out for Jesus. Today, we're building on what we learned last time in John's Gospel. John's Gospel is written for Christians who were struggling with this issue of closet Christianity. And today we're seeing that John really has a lot to say about this topic. Our most famous the most famous run for the closet ever is what we're looking at. And it's followed by the greatest coming out party ever. It's the case of Simon Peter, Jesus' lead apostle. You might remember that under great pressure, Peter petered out and denied three times that he knew Jesus. But not long after, Peter's coming out was so powerful and so persuasive that 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost responded to his message and became Christ followers. And that day, the church was born. And so our message is titled today, Come Out or Peter Out. What happened between Peter's petering and his coming out? Well, we're going to look at that today. What did it for him? We're going to look first at what doesn't work, and then we're going to see what the key really is, and it follows up from last week. First, let's look at three incentives that peter out. These are the things that don't work, but we often appeal to these things. The first, and this is the first thing on your outline, is self-confidence. Self-confidence. You know, Peter was not the type of person that you would think would peter out. He was naturally an extrovert. He was bold, he was brash, he was confident, he was always ready to open his mouth, especially to insert his own foot, right? And on top of that, this guy had world-class preparation. He had spent 3 years with Jesus Christ himself, watching Jesus perform miracles and witnessing Jesus stare down his opponents. Jesus even sent Peter out and the other apostles on many missions to preach the gospel and to heal in Jesus' name. And so when you think about it, this guy has everything going for him. You wouldn't think he would peter out. Put yourself in his sandals for a moment. With all that natural outspokenness and superb preparation, wouldn't you be pretty confident that you're ready for the tough test? Well, let's pick up at the Last Supper, the night before Jesus died. And let's look at this in action. It's found in John chapter 13. We pick up in verse 36. And help me out when we come to the yellow print. It says, Simon Peter asked, Jesus has been talking about the fact that he's going and he's going to die. Simon Peter asked, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus replied, you can't go with me now, but you will follow me later. But why can't I come now, Lord? He asked. I'm ready to die for you. Jesus answered, Die for me? I tell you the truth, Peter. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me. Now notice how self-assured Peter is here. He's ready to die for Jesus, or so he thinks. He's got self-confidence. Too often, we think our natural abilities will do the trick, don't we? Jesus tells Peter differently here. Maybe you think you're pretty good on your feet. Maybe you're good with good, quick comebacks. Or you're able to explain your faith pretty clearly, pretty cleverly. Or maybe you lack those kinds of qualities and you think, you know, if only I had that. If only I could speak as well as Chris Bordeaux. Or if I could answer questions like Aaron Wentz. Then, yeah, coming out of the closet, that would be a no-brainer. I would pop out like toast out of a toaster with bells on, no problem. But not necessarily. coming out is not a natural thing. It's a God thing. It takes more than self-confidence. Let's look at a second incentive that peters out, and that is self-effort. Fast forward a few hours later. Jesus and his apostles are now in the Garden of Gethsemane. Panic and fear fill the air. Guards have now come to arrest Jesus. Does Peter run away? Well, not at first. True to form, Peter acts boldly and brashly. Let's pick it up at chapter 18, verse 10. It says, "Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear." The servant's name, by the way, was Malchus. "Jesus commanded Peter, 'Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?' Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus." Peter is being Peter. He's bold, he's brash. Act first, think about it later, right? That's him. And you got to hand it to him. This took some chutzpah to do this. Peter was packing that night. He was armed. He was ready to defend himself. He had taken the course, you know? And he was ready to defend Jesus, card-carrying member of the NRA, National Rapier Association. And here he is. He's willing to use deadly force. Apparently, he was aiming for the guy's neck. This is a rather short sword. The Greek word indicates not a big, long sword. And he's apparently lunging forward to kill the guy. But the guy must have turned his head to avoid the attack, and Peter succeeds only in slicing off the poor guy's ear. Ouch! Yikes! But Peter gets rebuked by Jesus for his rash outburst. And this tells us that this is not the way to live openly Christian, is by attacking Jesus' enemies. Sometimes well-meaning Christians are more known for what they're against or whom they're against rather than what they're for and whom they're for, right? Too often, Christians are known rather for attacking people than loving Jesus or loving people. Like the pastor who made the news a while back for publicly burning the Quran. Do you remember this? In Dearborn, made national headlines. Now, of course, yes, Christians do need to take a public stand for truth and against false philosophies and sinful behavior. Yesterday, many Christians across the country went to Planned Parenthood clinics where protests were planned on the part of pro-lifers. And Debbie and I were there, and some of you were there at the clinic there in Warren. And I think this is an outstanding thing to do, to stand up and to speak and to be clear about the sanctity of human life and to not back down. But we don't attack people. We love people. We reach out to rescue people from the enemy. And that's the difference. Let's look at the third incentive that peters out, and that is self-comfort. Peter hasn't given up yet. He's not ready to quit. He's still determined to stay out of the closet. He remembers what he said. back at the dinner table. But he doesn't know how to stay out of the closet. After his failure in the garden, he's a bit shaken. But he's still determined to slink through the shadows to the courtyard of the high priest, just outside of where Jesus is standing before the Jewish Supreme Court for interrogation. And as Peter makes his way into the courtyard, he realizes, I'm on enemy turf now. The knot in his stomach tightens. His knees get weak. Starts feeling those butterflies in his stomach. This could be dangerous. Have you ever felt that way? When it's time for you to speak up, all his big shot bravado melts away as he faces the most uncomfortable moments of his life. We pick up in chapter 18 at verse 16. It says, then the servant girl on duty there brought Peter in. You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you? She asked Peter. He replied, I am not. It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself. You notice there was an ellipsis there. The scene flashed back to Jesus at the trial, and it picks up here in verse 25 saying, Peter is still there, just warming himself by the fire. So they asked him, you aren't one of his disciples too, are you? He denied it, saying, I am not. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him. Didn't I see you with him in the garden? Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow. Oh, there stands Peter in the courtyard, wearing trench coat and sunglasses, trying very hard to be inconspicuous. He's conspicuously trying to be inconspicuous. Anonymous for Jesus. Christian incognito. You ever been there? Well, Peter's only comfort on that night is that crackling fire in the middle of the courtyard. There's nothing more inviting than a bonfire on a chilly night, right? Earlier this summer, my daughter Megan kind of fixed up our patio with some nice benches that she built, and we've got this portable fire pit that she put and some torches around there and some Christmas lights. And at night, when you light that fire, it just draws you in because it looks so golden and so cozy. And, oh man, it's irresistible. Well, that fire on that night was Peter's comfort zone. It was the place where he could calm himself physically and psychologically. He could tell himself, hey, I showed up. I am here. The others ran away. But I'm here. I'm standing for Jesus. Yeah, I don't need to say anything. My actions speak for me here. After all, it's not me who's on trial. And so Peter's comfort zone became a compromise zone. Just showing up isn't enough sometimes. This is where Peter rationalized his way into first silence and then denial, outright denial. Can you relate to this? Have you ever been there? If I'm honest with myself, I know that I've been by that fire too often myself. Maybe you can relate. You've shown up for duty. You've been born again. You attend church. You've committed your life to Jesus. You've been there. You've done that. You bought the t-shirt. Shown up for duty. You've got a nice family. You've got a good job. You've got a nice house. It's a wonderful life. It's cozy. It's comfortable. Why blow it all by coming out for Jesus? The warmth, the roasted marshmallows, the s'mores, could lose all of that if you become more vocal for Him. What's your comfort zone? What's the fire in your life, the bonfire in your life? Well, let's get back to Peter. You know how the story goes. Jesus is condemned to the cross, where He dies for our sins, and Peter cowers in shame. He just wallows in self-regret and self-hatred. He failed Jesus horribly. And now Jesus is dead. Just imagine it. The last thing Peter said in Jesus' presence was that he didn't know Him. He denied Him. That must have been crushing for him. And so even when Jesus rises from the dead 3 days later, Peter is still a broken man. He's too ashamed and too much a failure to ever come out of the closet again. He and the other disciples are hiding behind locked doors in fear. Can you relate to that? Maybe you've come out before and you got burned. And now you say, never again. I'm going to go incognito. Is there anything powerful enough to prompt us to want to come out of the closet? Well, the answer is yes. There are two essentials we're going to look at for coming out, building off of what we learned last time. And the first is the prompting of love. The prompting of love. We discovered last week that coming out of the closet is a love issue. What you love most will motivate you the most. And if you love the comfort zone of your job or your popularity or your cozy life more than you love Jesus, you can be scared into the closet. You can be scared to stay and to ever come out of the closet. After Jesus rises from the dead and He appears to His disciples, they are ecstatically overjoyed to see Him. Their spirits are rebooted. Their lives are turned around. Peter's faith in Jesus is restored. But he still views himself as a hopeless failure. You remember that when Jesus first called Peter and some of the other disciples, Peter was a fisherman. And Jesus said to him, Peter, I want to make you a fisher of men, of people. And so he called Peter to leave his nets, leave his boat, leave his tackle, leave that way of life to follow Jesus. And he did that for some 3 years. And now, as far as Peter is concerned, he has failed at doing that. He has proved himself unworthy and incapable and inadequate. And so what does he do? He knows Jesus rose from the dead, but he just figures, I'm not cut out for this. So we're told in John chapter 21 that Peter, back in Galilee, long way from Jerusalem where Jesus rose from the dead and where Jesus first appeared to his disciples, Peter has gone back to Galilee and now he's going fishing. He's back to fishing with his friends. And so maybe you know the story. Jesus, while they're out there on the lake, appears on the shore and he calls the guys in. And when they come in with a catch of fish that he supplied, what is there waiting for them but a bonfire and breakfast that Jesus has cooked? And he welcomes them. The first sight that greets Peter when he gets back on that shore is the fire. Look at it in verse 21. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire, and some bread. Now, obviously, you know from the way I've been setting this up, this sounds familiar, doesn't it? The same rare Greek word for charcoal fire or bonfire is used here as in chapter 18. The other Gospels mention the fire, but they use a different word. John uses this rare word in both places. It's the only times that this word is used in the New Testament, is when Peter denied and when Jesus welcomes them ashore, having cooked breakfast. And the point that John wants to make here is that he wants us to see these two events together. But this time, next to the fire, is the risen Jesus, waiting with open arms to greet Peter. He's cooked breakfast for Peter and the others. This is one of my favorite scenes in the Bible. It is just so cool. What's going on here? Well, Peter is being invited by Jesus into a new and better comfort zone. This one has Jesus in the center of it. At this fire, the source of comfort is not physical coziness, but the warmth of Jesus' love. At this fire, love is the issue. Love is the cure for the closet. Let's pick up in verse 15. It says, when they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Jesus says to Peter, "You will stretch out your hands when you're an old man. Somebody is going to lead you where you do not want to go." What's that about? Well, this is a reference to the death march of a crucifixion victim. His arms would be stretched out to carry the crossbeam. It was called the patibulum. And this expression was used in the literature of the day to refer to the death march to the crucifixion site. And so Jesus is saying to Peter, "Do you love me?" He asks him three times, once for each denial, once to heal each one of those wounds that Peter had inflicted upon himself. And in saying this and getting Peter to affirm his love for Jesus, he's saying, "Peter, you don't have the bravery. You don't have the courage. But all you really need from me is love. And that's enough to serve me openly. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs, Peter. I'm restoring you. I'm forgiving you. I am recommissioning you, Peter. And it's not human strength, Peter, the strength of a young man to dress himself and to go wherever he wants. No, it's about love for me, Peter. You see, with love, even as an old man who doesn't have a lot of strength, you're going to find the strength to live for me. You see, one day when you're an old man, you will have the power to carry the cross for me. Back at the supper, you said, "I'll go with you, I'll die for you, Lord." But then you petered out. But you're going to, Peter. You're going to die for me one day. You are going to find that strength to follow me. And it's not by self-confidence, it's not by self-effort, it's not by self-comfort, but it's by love. You see, at the end of the day, it's not how brave or gifted or gabby or extroverted or knowledgeable you are that enables you to live openly for Jesus. It's how much love you have for Jesus. If you love him most, you'll be motivated by him most. Let's look quickly at a second essential for coming out: the power of the Spirit. Maybe you're thinking, "Well, how do I get that kind of love for Jesus?" Love for Jesus, as we saw in that clip, is not human. That kind of love, it's not a human, that's not natural. That's weird. That's freaky. That's bizarre. Where does such powerful love come from? Well, Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says, "God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." The Holy Spirit in us, the Holy Spirit produces within us that love for Jesus. Note the events on the first evening after Jesus rose from the dead. John chapter 20, verse 19. It says that Sunday evening the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The disciples are cowering behind closed doors. Then in comes the risen Jesus, not with harsh words for their failure, but with kind words of greeting. And then he says the most unexpected thing to these scaredy-cat disciples who all ran away. He says to them, "I'm sending you out. Just as the Father sent me, I am sending you. I'm sending you out of the closet." How so? Well, then he breathes on them and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. Maybe you think, I just don't have it in myself to be openly Christian. That's just not me. I'm not extroverted. I'm not knowledgeable enough, especially in this Jesus unfriendly culture. Guess what? Jesus agrees with you. You don't have it in you. That's why Jesus gives the Holy Spirit to come into us and supply for us the power we need to love Jesus and to come out for Him. That's a God thing. The Spirit gives us the power to live openly for Jesus, just as Peter did and the others. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon Peter and he burst out of that closet like he had been shot out of a gun. And he stands up and he preaches right in the midst of enemy territory, as it were, people that were hostile, and 3,000 people come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. Peter is out, and he's out to stay by the love of Jesus and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Our main idea, the only cure for the closet, is Spirit-empowered love. The only cure for the closet is Spirit-empowered love. Only Jesus can give the Spirit. But as we see here, what did he tell them? Receive the Holy Spirit. Only he can give the Spirit, but we have to receive it. We have to yield to his influence. God will never force you out of the closet. So don't worry about that. And so, you want to get out of the closet on your own, willingly, voluntarily, you've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Before you go to work, before you go to school, before you talk to your neighbors, each day in the morning, say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit. Enable me to do what I cannot do alone. Build in me what's not there, and that is strong love for you, supernatural love for you. I want to leave you today with what I call the Stony Creek Challenge this week. And that is, I will step out of my comfort zone and share my testimony and or the gospel with at least one unbeliever. Step out of your comfort zone. Will you make that? Will you make that commitment to do that? It's going to take the power of the Holy Spirit. It's going to take the love of Christ. Will you ask Him for it? Will you depend on it? And then step out and look for somebody that you can share the gospel with this week, or maybe share your testimony. Explain to them that Jesus died for them and rose from the dead. We've betrayed Him by not putting Him first, but He died for us, and now we need to trust in Him as our personal Lord and Savior. Or you can just tell your story of how you came to know that message. And in doing so, you're telling your story and you're also telling the message. It's a great strategy. But this is our challenge for this week. We're going to have our closing song here and our offering. So if the musicians will come and prepare for that, and the ushers for the offering, let's take a moment here and just introspect a little bit. Introspect. Maybe the Holy Spirit has been convicting you about your comfort zone. It's cozy, perhaps, the way things are going in your life right now. You've got Jesus, and you've got all this other stuff, and you don't want to risk it. You don't want to risk that embarrassment things are good, you don't want to rock the boat. But that's that fire, that charcoal fire that you're warming your hands by. Jesus is calling you to a different fire, the fire of his love. And he's asking you, do you love me? Do you love me? If you do, fulfill the commission that I have for you. What will you say to him today? Maybe you've never put your trust in Jesus. You've never become a Christ follower in the first place, and you know you need to make that commitment. Whatever it is, Jesus is ready to meet you here and now. Maybe you need to make a public stand of it and come forward here and pray after the service or talk with a member of our pastoral prayer team. Let's pray. Father in heaven, please convict us and bring up into our hearts and minds our comfort zones, the ones that are standing in the way of us living openly for you. Forgive us, Lord, for our phony fires. And help us, Lord, to come to your fire, to the comfort that you have for us in your love. It's a brave step we need to take to live openly for you. Help us to do that today by the power of your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, fill me. Fill us. We yield ourselves to you now. Come into us. Fill us. Give us what we don't have on our own to do what we cannot do on our own. Lord, we thank you that you've blessed us so abundantly as we give you this offering. May it be an act of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.